Going to look at a lesson today that has to do with some fundamental passages on the nature of faith. And I call this lesson Faith and the Faith, because both of those concepts are found not just in the New Testament, but especially in the New Testament, in both Old and New. And these two passages, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and then Jude verse 3, as 2 Peter and Jude, and obviously Revelation, were the last of the books written at the time in which the New Testament now is being drawn to its completion, you find an emphasis of the faith. First of all, there's personal faith, and then there is the faith. And what does the Bible mean by that? So we'll talk about that in a little bit. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where Peter basically says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he prefaces the audience here, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the knowledge of God, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, like precious faith. In other words, the readers of not just 2 Peter, but even 1 Peter, they had the same faith that Peter had. Now, they're not apostles, though they are servants of the Lord as Christians, but they're not apostles. So, the faith that the apostles had is also the faith that those that got this information from the apostles. They believe the same thing, so to speak. But then when you come to Jude, verse 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, in other words, that's what I was going to write, but it became needful that I write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, while Jude and those he's writing to believe the same thing, what he's saying is there is a body of truth that is to be defended. There is a body of truth that when opposed, you are to stand up and teach otherwise, to show forth the truth versus error. So while 2 Peter 1:1 talks about like precious faith, that we share a like precious faith, Jude shows us that there's statements in the Bible, New Testament in particular, that emphasize there is a body of material, and by the way, that would be the New Testament, if you read Galatians 3, 24 and following, there's a body of material that is to be contended for. By the way, he says it was once delivered unto the saints, meaning once for all time is the expression. In other words, there's not going to be any more of it. This is all God wants us now to have, believe, and therefore practice. So we're going to talk about the concept. First of all, faith as is used in the Bible is first emphasized, really even in the Old Testament, as being personal and individual. In other words, if I were to go around the room and say, what do you believe? Let's say here's Bill Skipworth and then here's Ed Hart and then go around the room. I say, what do you really believe? You remember that I've mentioned this before. A person who was a new convert in the church asked Brother G.K. Wallace, what do churches of Christ believe? He said, just about everything. He said, now if you want to know what I believe, I'll tell you. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 6, he talks about that the proud being lifted up will fall, but the just shall live by faith. No, Habakkuk 2, 4 says, the just shall live by his faith. The pronoun's there, his. Now, when you come to Romans 1, 17, where he's talking about the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word his is not in Romans 1, 17, but he's quoting Habakkuk 2, 4. Does it mean that there's a contradiction in the Bible? No. The just do live by faith, the concept of we live by faith and not by sight. We don't live based upon the things that we see with our eyes. We live based upon things we see by faith. And yet, his faith is exactly the point he's making in Romans 1:17. If you study the book of Romans, what was happening was there was a certain religious group of people who believed that justification with God was by works, meaning meritorious works. And faith in someone else's works, which would be the works of Christ, faith in someone else's works to get you to heaven, that was totally out of their minds. They didn't follow that. They didn't practice that. You think, read Romans 9, for example, in the last two verses of Romans 9. It shows that. Why did Israel not attain unto the righteousness? because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works, meritorious works. So, faith is used in two senses. First, personal, individual, what I believe, okay, and then individually what you believe. But it's also used, as you would find in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, as well as in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, where it says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, if I were to ask you the question, do you believe there's just one Lord? And who do you believe the one Lord is? Now, I can tell you what I believe. I believe the one Lord is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you believe? You say, well, I believe the same thing. No, not do you believe the same thing as I do. Do you really believe there's just one Lord? You say, well, what's the controversy here? Because trust me, there are people out here that don't believe Jesus is Lord of anything. Atheists, agnostics, skeptics. Ask the Muslim world if they believe Jesus is the one Lord. They don't believe that. So you believe one thing and others believe something different. What do you personally believe? And upon what basis do you believe what you believe? Well, the Bible says there's one Lord, and therefore I believe there's one Lord. Then you go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It says of those priests, by the way, who at one time served under the law of Moses, now the law is being set aside and they're obeying the gospel. It says many priests were obedient to the faith. The faith. What does that mean? That means they had their own individual faith? Well, they did. But what they did is they obeyed the same thing that everybody else was obeying, that doctrine delivered unto you. So faith is used in two different senses here. First of all, personal, individual, obviously shown from Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17. But it's also, what am I to believe? I'm not just to believe anything. What am I to believe in order to be right with God? And so there's a commonality here. So this is what we're going to look at. Now, I need to talk about two problem areas. And literally they are extremes, but the extremes do exist. Not just today, they've existed for a long time in many different forms. Okay. First of all, the doctrine of pragmatism. Okay, if you ever heard of it, well, that's very pragmatic. And that may be a word you're not as, you know, you don't use that often. And some of you may not even know what that word means. Pragmatism means, basically, it works for me. Okay, it's good for me. It may not be pragmatic or it may not work for you, but since it works for me, it's helping me in life, let's not worry about what anybody really believes as to having to all believe the same thing. If it works for you, then you believe it. Well, that don't work for me, so this I believe over here, and it's, matter of fact, in some ways they're the opposites as far as actual study of objectivity. So, because it works for me, it don't work for you, then believe whatever you want to believe. By the way, that is pretty much what you'll find in the academic world today, in colleges and universities, particularly of a secular nature. There's really no absolute truth anymore. By the way, are you absolutely sure there's no absolute truth, I would ask? There's no absolute truth anymore. It all depends. Depends on what? Depends on what works for me. What works for you, works for you. What works for me, believe whatever religion you want to. Believe whatever fuzzy logic you want to believe. You know, it's all relative is what we're being told. So on the day of judgment, how's a man going to be judged in the day of judgment? Well, I read Revelation 20, and it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. That's Revelation 20, about verse 13 or so. So here I see all the dead, small and the great, they all stand before God, and here's the great judgment scene, and how am I going to be judged? Well, Lord, no, I didn't believe, you know, what was over here in Acts and what was over there in Galatians. I didn't believe that. You know, that's legalism. I didn't want to be legalistic. And what I believe, that's what worked for me. It worked for me. And surely since it worked for me and you wanted it to work for me, therefore, hey. Is there no objective standard by which God uses to judge all men according to our works, according to our actions, our lives? And then you get this other extreme. And I use the word agenda, and I'll have to explain what I mean by that. Years ago, when I was first at Fried Hardeman as a Bible major, what we call a preacher student, some of our teachers there used to talk about preachers that get on hobbies. They'll have pet subjects that they think that nobody in the brotherhood really understands but them and a few others, and they just make it their agenda to go around the brotherhood and explain to everybody how that we've all misunderstood this topic. Well, I'm here to set you straight. I'm here to clarify everything. And this past week at the Florida School of Preaching Lectures, the whole lectureship was on Do You Understand End Times? Eschatology, you know, the end of the world. Well, when I flew back on Wednesday, actually, I wish now, looking back on it, I wished I'd stayed one extra day for this reason. When I got home on Thursday morning, I got a call from a preacher in Alabama, and he said, "What happened down there?" I said, "What do you mean, what happened?" He said, "Did you run into so-and-so and so-and-so?" And I said, "Well, I met one of those two gentlemen." "Well, what did they say to you?" I said, "Well, he gave me some of a stack of his literature and basically told him," he was talking so fast I couldn't understand him. "And what did you say to him?" I just basically said, "I've got to go. I've got to catch an airplane." That's what I told him. He said, "Well, let me tell you what happened, because I got this from somebody down there." He said there were two gentlemen down there that came down there for one reason, and that was to push their position on the AD 70 doctrine. Oh, if you don't know what that is, I'll have to explain that to you at another time because it's pretty involved. And by the way, one of those gentlemen gave me a stack of his papers about this high that's doing nothing but that. "I'd like to sit down and talk with you." I didn't say I would, didn't say I wouldn't. But I'm thinking all they did was come down there to push their agenda. What happened was they got publicly escorted out of the auditorium twice, I'm told, this past week. Now, I didn't see that happen, but that's what I was told. Of course, you hear all kind of stuff, right? But the idea is what? The brotherhood never has learned this, never has seen this. And this is what I believe, and therefore, that's what everybody's got to believe. So, what do you do with that? By the way, the reason Jesus did not come back the second coming in AD 70, it's because we're still taking the Lord's Supper, number one. You do show the Lord's death till he come, right? Number two, those of you that are married like me, we're still married because in the resurrection, end of time, they're neither married nor given in marriage. So as long as you're married, the end of time hasn't happened. Lord hasn't come back yet, and we're still taking the Lord's Supper. Oh, it's simple to understand, right? But there are people who actually believe there's not going to be any great white throne judgment day of Revelation 20:11-15. All of the judgment that God is ever going to do on this earth, that all happened in AD 70. And they pushed that agenda. They pushed that agenda. By the way, that's just one topic that I could use among a host of things. We call them radicals, I guess is the term. You know, try to put a handle on what you're looking at here. The idea is, what I believe personally, it don't just work for me because it's the truth and everybody ought to believe it. And therefore, if you don't line up, listen, if you don't believe this like I believe, then I'm going to hold you a little bit suspicious of whether you're faithful or not. He said, nobody in the brotherhood does that. Nobody. Brother Ken Butterworth's here. He's run into these kind of folks before. And maybe you have too. This is how I see it, and since that's the way I see it, that's truth. And that's not just truth for me, that's truth for everybody. And they get on that hobby horse, and they go from place to place to place to place to place. And you got to line up. You got to line up like I did. Listen, the AD 70 doctrine divided a congregation here in North Alabama. And so what do you do with this? You hold on to your own personal faith, but you have to understand my faith has got to be the faith. For example, there are certain positions that you can differ on. I'll name you a few. Number one, who wrote the book of Hebrews? That's often been discussed. Who wrote it? Personally, I believe Paul wrote it. The late Brother Hugo McCord, I heard him say with his own mouth, I know for absolute certainty Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. And he gave his reasonings for it, and I started thinking about it. I've got an explanation for his, but it's like, could you die and go to heaven and believe that Paul didn't write Hebrews? Absolutely yes. Do you believe the book of Hebrews is the word of God? By the way, Brother McCord believes it's the word of God. Well, who wrote it? By the way, the date of the book of Revelation. There's be another one. Early date, late date. Men have differed over that all over the map. Men have written commentaries using the early date position, using the late date position. By the way, did all these men that differed on the date, did they all believe Revelation was the word of God? Absolutely. And by the way, whatever date you take does have a lot of way you interpret some of those verses too. Particularly chapter 11, chapter 17. And on and on and on I could go. By the way, the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, does he dwell personally within you? Brother Gus Nichols believed he did. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you by faith, not personally, like God the Father dwells in you, you know, who's one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all? You believe God's in you? Then why do you pray our Father which art in heaven? I thought he's in you. You believe Jesus is in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 27. By the way, is Christ, the person of Christ, at the right hand of God right now? Are we expecting him to leave the right hand of God and come? Yeah? Then why do I say that Christ is in you? So the position is, he's personally in you. Some say no, some say yes. But the idea is, does the Holy Spirit make you a Christian separate and apart from this book? That answer is no. Even those that differed on the personal indwelling believed the Bible was still gospel's plan. You know, Romans 1:16. What is the power of God to salvation? The gospel, right? Everybody that even differed on that position all believe the Holy Spirit don't make Christians apart from this book. The Holy Spirit has never made a Christian where the Bible's never gone. You got to take the gospel to the world. They got to hear it, believe it, obey it, in order to become Christians. That's how the Holy Spirit makes Christians, regardless of how you take the position. But let me tell you something. And it's sad to say that there are extremes on these both sides that create a problem for faith and the faith. This idea, it don't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. And if it works for you, who cares what you believe? Versus the other extreme that basically says, no, you got to believe who wrote the book of Hebrews, what is the date on the book of Revelation, what is the position on the personal indwelling spirit, on and on and on all these topics. So what do you do with all those knuckleheads out here that basically say, pragmatism is not the Bible. In the day of judgment, there is going to be an objective standard by which we're going to be judged. And yet there are some things that are not binding that people can disagree about. And you can believe that if you choose. I just choose not to believe that. But it doesn't change the nature of salvation. It doesn't change the nature of worship. It doesn't change the nature of the organization of the church. Things that are absolutely clearly indicated in the Bible. What we're talking about here, folks, is why you believe what you believe and where is the authority behind it. That's the nature of this lesson today. And it's critical. It's critical for every generation that will ever be born to understand. You can't just believe all the same thing. You got to know what you believe. You can't have your mommy and your daddy's faith. You can't have what commonly is believed among members of. You got to know what you believe. You believe individually. But make sure what you believe is the faith. Because that's what we're going to be judged by in the day of judgment. So, let's talk about the idea of binding and loosing. Matthew 18, 18. I know what Matthew 16, where Jesus said to Peter, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18, 18 is not just talking to Peter. It's talking to all apostles. All of them. That whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what the apostles, after Jesus ascended into heaven, what the apostles taught is the commandments of God. That is the faith. The faith. By which all are to believe the same faith. Individually. Yet there were times in which there were people, even in the first century now, who were binding things that God didn't bind. For example, in Acts 15, you'll find certain Jews that believed, certain Pharisees actually that believed, Acts 15, 5, basically said, except you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Meaning the customs and the practices, particularly circumcision. When Peter stands up with James and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, among, you know, the leadership there, and then here's Paul and Barnabas, who went on the first missionary journey. They're right out of the first missionary journey, going among the Gentiles. They're uncircumcised. They're not commanding them to be circumcised. They don't have to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. And next thing you know, James steps forward and basically says, well, this is the meaning of what Amos, you know, basically prophesied of, that there would be a healing of the breach and the Gentiles would come in. So they write the letter, basically to the church at Antioch, though it would go apply to all Gentile congregations, that these things of those that have come out from us that trouble you, we write unto you that we're not going to bind these things basically on you, except that you don't eat anything with blood in it and things strangled and abstain from fornication. Well, by the way, that was pretty much true all the way through both Old and New Testament. But the picture is what they're binding on you religiously, we're not binding on you, and therefore God doesn't bind on you because the apostles had that authority. How about 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 3? Paul says, now the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now watch verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Then he says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, prayer and thanksgiving. So the idea is what? Here are certain people who believe, no, you can't marry. Forbidding to marry. You want to be a person to go to heaven? You can't marry. By the way, what's that going to do with the populations for the next generations? No marriage, no reproduction. By the way, you could reproduce, but what would it be? Be whoredom, be fornication. So, no marriage, and you can't eat meat. Got to all be vegetarians. Or you can't eat certain meats. By the way, that's binding things the law of Moses actually had that no longer true. But the idea is things that no longer are binding, we're going to keep on binding. By the way, there is a religion out here that basically tells a man who is a priest that if he's actually going to function as a holy priest, he's got to live a celibate life. You got to take a vow of celibacy in order to function that way. By the way, that doctrine has created havoc. Havoc. Among that faith. When I was at Fried Hardeman, I wrote a term paper on that very subject. Because I was doing research in that particular religion as to what these men were actually doing based upon the fact that the stance of their church basically said, if you're going to function as a priest, this is what you cannot do. By the way, the idea that Peter was the first pope, question was he ever married? Did he have a mother-in-law? The 1 Corinthians chapter 9, even after Peter started preaching from Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 9, was Peter still married after the day of Pentecost? Absolutely. But you're going to tell these men you can't marry at all. You got to take a vow of celibacy in order for you to function as a priest. Folks, that's not the Bible. That's the doctrines of men. And therefore, people bind where God doesn't bind. And that creates problems. Creates huge problems, even for that religion. But then let's go to the flip side of that. How about loosing where God is not loosed? Are there certain things that God has bound in Scripture that man says, oh, don't worry about that? Well, what about Romans 6, 1 and 2? You know, Paul started talking about grace and what grace does. And some of them, because they thought salvation was by meritorious works, thought, well, if salvation's by grace and it's not by these kind of works that we practice, hey, then let's sin the more that grace may abound. The idea? Live like you want to. Grace will take care of it. What does Paul say to that? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? By the way, the idea, man, it don't matter how you live your life. Just have some kind of faith. Grace will take care of that in the judgment. Nobody, listen, nobody on this planet in 2017 would believe a doctrine like that, right? You've been married 100 times and divorced 100 times, and now you're going to be married 101. What was the basis of it? It don't matter what the basis of it was. God wants me to be happy. I couldn't be happy with all 100 of them, but I can be happy with number 101 on the way. Now listen, grace will take care of that in the day of judgment. Nobody would fall for a doctrine like that, right? Yeah, if it suits what I want. So all of a sudden, what God binds, no, we're not going to bind that. We're not going to, the very fact that anybody would even preach something like that. Man, you're a legalist. One day, Brother Tom Holland was standing at the water fountain at David Lipscomb. There's a young man behind him waiting on Brother Holland to get through. Brother Holland heard this young man walk up to him and say, Holland, I hear you're a legalist. Brother Tom stood up, turned around. He said, what is a legalist? He couldn't tell him. He said, well, let me explain to you what a legalist is. He says, a legalist is a person who obeys commands for obeying command's sake. That's what a legalist is. In other words, the idea is, it's not faith that works by love, it's just working. It's just doing what God tells you to do. It doesn't have anything to do with love. It doesn't have anything to do with your faith. It's just God said, I got to do it, so I got to do it. That's like, I got to come to church. I got to take the Lord's Supper. I got to give. I got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I don't have any love. I don't have any dedication. I don't have anything that really motivates me. I'm just obeying the rules for the rules' sake. That's what legalism is. He says, now, if you think that's what I am, you're dead wrong. I believe faith works by love. That you got to have love for anything to profit. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3 says. If I give my body to be burned, give all my goods to feed the poor, and I'm not doing it out of love, what does it profit? The word is nothing. Now, if you're telling me that I believe that a person must hear the truth and believe that Christ is the Son of God and repent of sins and confess the faith they have in Christ and be immersed in water in order to have their sins washed away, remitted of sin, to be saved, because that is an expression of their faith and their love for God for what God has done for them, then I'm a legalist. I plead guilty. Because I believe you do have to do those things in order to follow the faith. But if you mean by just doing that and I don't have to serve God, I just did what you asked me to do, that's legalism. I never obeyed that way. I obeyed because I loved God and he loved me and I wanted to do what he had to say. And this is what he tells us all to do. Listen, the obedience of the faith and legalism are not the same. Obedience of the faith is, this is what I believe, and there's a motivation out of that. It's called faith that works by love, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. I am here because I love God. I'm not here because I'm commanded not to forsake the assembly in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. I know those verses. I can quote those verses. I'm here because I love God. I preach because I love God. I give of my means. I take the Lord's Supper. I sing to the best of my ability because I love God. Folks, that's not legalism. That's not legalism at all. That is my faith based upon the faith. And I will bind where God binds. And I will not loose. I will not bind where God looses. Listen, that is a very fine line. We've all got to understand. Did you know in binding where God has not bound, you can end up so splitting the church down to where the only member of the church in your church will be you? Because guess what? Husbands, your wife has never disagreed with you about anything, right? And wives, your husbands never disagree with you about anything, right? So how are you going to get along? It's called toleration. Well, that's a great marriage. That's super. How are you going to survive something like that? We're all to honor the one who's at the right hand of God and he who's on that throne. And whatever he asks of us to do, that's my faith. I don't know, I can't answer for you. That's my faith. And he has revealed in the faith what he wants. And you want to be happy? Clark, you want to be happy? You do what he asks you to do and like it. And like it a lot. Don't turn around and try to tell God what God wants. You're not God telling God how to do his business. By the way, that's the bottom line of where our world is right now. I want to do what I want to do, and I want God to sanction it. There's the rubber meeting the road right there. That's why you got all your religions you got out here in the world. That's why you got all the agendas out here, because I want what I want. Instead of thy will be done, I want my will to be done. That has created more pain and sorrow. More pain and sorrow. And I'm not just talking about in religion. I'm talking about in every aspect. So what is biblical faith? Real fast. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You got to have the word of God to believe what you believe. That's what that verse teaches. Don't believe what you ain't got a verse for. In 1 Thessalonians, it's a typo. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 is what it should be. Where Paul said, I thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of me, you received it not as it were the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now watch this last line. Which effectually works in you. In you what? In you that believe. You heard the word, you believed it was of God, and because you believed it was of God, that's what you believed. And by the way, that worked. It keeps on producing good things in you. What about chapter 3, verses 14? Actually, this is 2 Timothy instead of Thessalonians, right? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound doctrine which you've heard of me in grace and love which is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. Does that sound like you got to believe the same thing? The things you heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who be able to teach others. Does that sound like we all got to believe the same thing from every generation? That's what that means. The faith is what he's talking about. Okay. And the bottom line, you come down to it, the summary of it is, faith is first objective, and then it is subjective. It's not subjective and then I decide what's objective. It is first absolute and now it's applied as an individual response. So passages then must become our own personal living. In James 2 and verse 18 we find out that faith must express itself. If a man say, thou hast faith and I have works, he said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. For example, how do you know what anybody believes? Listen, belief is what you've got in your head. The concept of what you believe is in your head. How do I know what you believe? For example, let's get away from a religious context and let's put it on a secular context. Let's suppose, without me telling you anything, all of a sudden the national anthem is played. And I look around and everybody's standing around, got their hand on their heart. And all I do is just sit down over here doing nothing. I know what everybody else around me is doing, but nah, I don't believe that. So I'm just going to sit down over here and mind like nothing's going on. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how I feel about the national anthem by my actions? Oh, now quit judging me. And all of a sudden you start quoting verses, right? Quit judging me. You don't know my heart. Well, why didn't you do what is a sign of respect? Who's asking? Leave me alone. I'll do like I want to do. Is that the world we're living in right now? My person didn't get into office, so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to get in the parade. Matter of fact, I'm going to set cars on fire and break windows in a city. What is that? That's called my civil rights. Yeah, it's a felony too in this country. Oh, quit judging me. Don't y'all folks just leave us alone, let us do what we want to do. See, the topic I'm talking about today don't just have to do with religion, folks. It has to do with life. It's called attitude. Attitude. By the way, a bad attitude does affect your life too. Somebody else's bad attitude does affect you. That's why sin that filled this world before Christ came to the world, Jesus came to give man life and to give it more abundantly. Hebrews 13:7, it talks about those who have delivered unto you the word of the Lord, who rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. In other words, watch these individuals who are leaders in the church, evidently indicating here the elders of the church, watch their life, follow their example. That's what he means. Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks about Jesus, that what? That repentance be made among all men, and faith toward God. By the way, can a man tell how a person believes about morality by repenting or not repenting? Absolutely. By your fruits, you know them, right? By their fruits, you shall know them. Oh, that's not just false teacher, that's anybody. Romans 10:9-10. Thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe with the heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes and arises, with the mouth confession's made to salvation. So what did you confess before you obeyed the gospel? I don't know what I confess. Folks, confession's unto salvation. Just like believe is unto salvation. Just like repentance is unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10. What did you confess? I know what I confessed. Galatians 3:26-27, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do I know you're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? As many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. What is a person that believes that Christ is the Son of God, turns from sin, what's he going to do? He's going to be baptized into Christ to put on Christ. That's what he's going to do. When an individual comes down at an invitation or after the services are over, in the middle of the night or whatever, says, I want to be baptized into Christ. What are they saying? This is what I believe. That's what they're saying. I believe I must be baptized to go to heaven. Show me. Show me you believe that. I don't know that's in your head. It may be in your head. Listen, faith is not faith until it's expressed. You can't intend to do something. You got to do it. That's how all men follow that kind of faith. By the way, faith is simply a faith in the head, according to James chapter 2, is a dead faith. It makes a man a vain man, empty. Then after a person is baptized, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says what? Therefore, giving all to add to your faith. What? I got to do something more than just hear, believe, repent, confess. Yeah, add to your faith virtue, moral courage. And from that knowledge, more knowledge. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. More things to learn. And out of that knowledge, patience, patience, temperance, temperance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness. If these things be in you, you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, but he that lacks these things, what? Oh man, look, I've already heard believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now he that lacks these things is blind and not seeing afar off. He has forgotten. Listen, forgotten. He was purged from his old sins. Forgotten? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but those of you that have been baptized into Christ, do you remember the very day, the very moment when you were baptized into Christ? You remember that? Do you remember coming up out of that watery grave, knowing what you had in your head? Do you remember that? I remember that like I know my own name. But this verse right here says, it is possible for a child of God to lose sight of all of what he thought was the greatest day in his life. How many of us have lived to see that in people? Go knock on their door. They hadn't been in church in decades. Oh, Brother Clark, don't answer the door. We don't want the preacher in here. What's he wanting here? We're not sick. We didn't have a death. I want to get you to come back to church. What happened here? Oh, one of these days we'll fool you. I've heard that one. What's happened here? And I'd simply turn around and ask them the question, are you still converted to the Lord? Or has your love waxed cold? And it no longer matters anymore. And did you forget the day you made the commitment to Jesus Christ when you confessed before you were baptized that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten what that means? Have you forgotten when you were baptized into Christ, you put sin to death? And you never intended to go back and resurrect that old crucified man. Have you raised that old crucified man from the dead again? Are you living that again? Then you have forgotten you were purged from your old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not enough just to obey the gospel and become a Christian. My faith has to grow. As newborn babes desiring the sincere miracle of the word, that you may grow thereby. American Standard says, grow unto salvation. Salvation is still out there to be, you know, fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. So what is your faith? And is your faith the faith? There may be someone here this morning who believes whatever doctrine is out here in the world. Maybe you've not come in contact with the pure New Testament Christianity that's in just this book. By the way, the Bethel Church of Christ and really the churches of Christ as a whole, we don't have any creed written by men. This is our creed. This is the faith once delivered unto the saint. We don't add to that. We don't take from it. By the way, if this is not sufficient, what does that say about when the books are open in the day of judgment? What else has got to be there to judge man? This is all God gave. It's God, all God's going to give. Now, if you ask me, what do I believe? Book, chapter, and verse, here's what I believe. Now, I ask you, what do you believe? You believe something, or you wouldn't be here today. Is it the book we're all going to be judged by? If you say, no, I haven't obeyed the gospel. I know what the gospel says I'm to do. I know I've not lived like I need to be. I have forgotten my first love. By the way, church of Ephesus did that, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. I've gone back. I know where I need to be. I know what the faith says. I know what my faith ought to be. You're among friends. You're among people here to encourage you. If you're subject, if you're willing and have the courage, would you not come home? While together then, we stand and sing.